You got a little bit of a prelude to my message that the Lord has been placing on my heart all week today, as I went off on a little bit of a rant about how the 21st century church just seems to have really gotten away from what the first century church was really all about. The church that Jesus Christ, our Lord, founded here on this earth 2,000 years ago, I think, again, as I mentioned a few moments ago, is just, it's so richly laid out for us in the book of Acts. And from the very beginning, you can see the good points, you can see the bad points, you can see where there were men trying to insert men stuff into the picture, you know, stuff that wasn't from the Holy Spirit, stuff that was not consistent with the apostolic teachings that Jesus set in motion when he appointed those 12 apostles. In fact, what we see, we're going to celebrate this at the end of the Easter season. We'll enter into the season of Pentecost. Beautiful celebration that's laid out in the book of Acts. Luke does a wonderful job of telling us what happens at that day. It's actually an undoing, in a way, of a story that we see in the Old Testament, right? Because there's a story in the Old Testament where the law is handed down and given to Moses. And as a result, because of the disobedience of the Jewish people, the scriptures tell us that 3,000 people died that very day. Think about that. God struck down 3,000 men because of disobedience to the law. And then on Pentecost, something really cool happens as a reversal of that. It says that on that day, 3,000 were saved. That one day, that very first Christian Pentecost. Now, it was a Jewish holiday, the Pentecost, right? But there were these followers, these Jewish followers of Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes on them in Acts. It's spelled out in Acts. And 3,000 were added to the church that day. So it's an undoing. And you know, Pentecost also, and this is where we're heading in Easter season, we're heading to Pentecost. Pentecost is an undoing of the story of Babel too. Did you ever realize that? The Tower of Babel, this was men, right? Trying to reach heaven. They were going to build a ladder and they were going to get up to heaven on their own. I mean, that's works righteousness, right? That's not putting your trust in God. That's saying, I'm going to build a ladder to get to heaven. And God says, no, you're not going to do that. And so what does he do? He confuses them by giving them different tongues. And now they can't communicate with each other. And what happens at Pentecost in Acts? The Holy Spirit comes on these believers. And then suddenly, one guy is from over here in Chalmette, and he's got a different conversation, right? He's got a different tongue. And some guy over here from Kenner, he speaks a different language, but they understand each other. And I know I'm being a little facetious using Chalmette and Kenner, but you get the picture. They're from different regions around the holy city. They have a different tongue. And they come together, and amazingly, they're not educated in each other's tongues, but they understand one another. God undoes that confusion by placing his Holy Spirit on these people and saying, you're the church. You're the church. And so we see that all throughout Acts. We see them attempting to be the church that God's calling them to be. That's really the message of our Good Shepherd on this Good Shepherd Sunday, that he's already taken care of all of it for us. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd watches over all of his sheep. He cares for them. He provides for them. He protects them. What does he expect in return? He expects his sheep to do what sheep are supposed to do. I don't know what sheep are supposed to do. They're supposed to be sheep. They're not supposed to go running away. But what happens if they do? We know that parable. Jesus says that shepherd will go out and find that one sheep and bring him back in. Why? Because he wants to be in relationship with all of his sheep. He wants to be in fellowship with all of his sheep. And so the Holy Spirit, when he was writing through St. Luke in the book of Acts, he spells it out right here in the second chapter of what the church is supposed to be, what it's supposed to do, what it's supposed to look like. It was given to us right here in these five short verses of scripture that we had this morning. In fact, it's really given to us in two sentences. the very first we heard. They devoted themselves to, one, the apostles' teachings, two, to fellowship, three, to breaking of bread, four, to prayer. That's the church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Fellowship, coming together. We don't worship independently. There's nothing wrong with that. You have your prayer closet. You should have your prayer closet. You should have your place that you go where you have your own devotional time with the Lord. But you're called to be sheep, plural, right? So you come together in fellowship. This is what we do at least once a week, right? This is the mission of the church. You're called to devote yourself to the apostles' teachings. This is what we say in the creeds that we recite, right? That we're an apostolic church. Apostolic meaning we follow the apostles' teachings that are laid out for us right here. Now, at the time Luke was writing this, they didn't have the benefit of the New Testament. We understand that, right? Luke wasn't walking around going, it says right here in this epistle. No, I mean, they don't even know. There's nothing to even suggest that the folks who are writing the New Testament knew that they were writing what would become canonized scripture for the New Testament church. But here it is. Here it is. So the apostolic teaching is right here. We learn it from God's word. What's the third thing? The breaking of the bread. Breaking of the bread, particularly throughout the book of Acts, can have two meanings. In fact, in the scripture we heard from today, Luke hits on both meanings. Number one, it's sacramental. It's the coming together to remember the Lord's Supper, just as he commanded us to do on that Thursday evening before he went to the cross at Calvary. And that's what he's talking about here, because he's describing the church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. That's what we're going to do today when we come to the Lord's altar. We're going to remember and commemorate that most holy meal 2,000 years ago that was what? On Passover. And we're going to accept the Passover lamb today, the true Passover lamb, the feast that is Jesus Christ. You see another undoing there from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's beautiful. And number four, to prayer. We're called to be in communion and pray together, which is why it's so important for us in fellowship to share our needs, to express our desires, to be able to be comfortable coming to one another and be vulnerable and say, I got this going on, or I have a friend or a family member's got this going on. And we need to remember them. We need to be in prayerful intention for them, because that's what God calls us to do as the church. So that's right here. It's laid out for us how to be the church. And we've gotten so far away from that in the 21st century in particular. You can go visit churches, and I'm talking mega churches, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people going through the doors on the weekend. And they have a rock concert to start things off, and they call that worship music, and that's fine. If that's the way to reach another generation, that's wonderful. But if that's the only thing you're doing is reaching them because of the music and they're missing the message, something's not right there. It's not fitting this formula, right? Or when the preacher gets up there and the message is this sort of bubblegum theology, it's filled with sweet feel-good, but there's no nourishment to it. You know, it's popular psych. It's Tony Robbins holding a Bible. That's not apostolic teaching. That's Tony Robbins or Wayne Dyer or whoever the motivational speaker of the day is. Apostolic teaching is this. And yeah, you know what? Once in a while, at least once in a while, it should feel good because it should be putting you in God's will. Now, that's not always going to necessarily feel like a blessing. And I think that's why we have that written to us today in 1 Peter. He's talking about suffering, but he says you're called to suffering. Why? Because Christ suffered for you. And so you can experience your suffering so that you know you're in connection with Christ and you can give it over to Christ. In fact, that's what you are expected to do. But the message is you need to remember this is the battle, not the war. It may feel like you're losing the battle, but you win the war. Because by his wounds that he's already received on the cross of Calvary, you've been healed. That's for eternity. That's for eternity. You know, I The older I get, the more I appreciate history. And so I want to leave you with this morning. I want to wrap this up. I think probably, if not everybody in here, almost everybody in here has their background in the evangelical and reform side of our church. And this is a copy of the Book of Worship from the old ENR that I acquired. And it's not an original copy, it's literally a copy. What somebody did, because it's in a public domain now, is it's so old, it's no longer protected under copyright. They got a copy of it and they mimeographed it and they bound it up and they sell it on Amazon for a few bucks and so you can get it. And I hate to say this, because I don't like to get up here and be critical and criticize, particularly criticize our church and our denomination, but if you compare this Book of Worship to what the United Church of Christ publishes today as a Book of Worship, it's embarrassing. Absolutely embarrassing the way the UCC Book of Worship is laid out. The terminology that's used, it's, don't get me started. I wanted to share something positive with you. This was written in 1916, 100 years ago, 101 years ago. This letter that opens up this Book of Worship was written by Reverend Baltzer, who was the President General of the Senate. And I want to read you just a few sentences from it, because he talks about what the church is supposed to be. And he is using, I believe, the language of the time to reflect back what we're hearing from Scripture. It's congruent, very congruent, unlike the incongruency of the 21st century church. He says this: "The great truths and historic facts of Christianity may be expressed in statements of doctrine, but unless they come to expression also in the common exercise of devotion, they are almost certain to be lost to the living consciousness of the church. It is true that the language of devotion is different from the language of definition. It's simpler, warmer, less intellectual, and more emotional. It falls naturally into an utterance reflecting the deep currents of experience and moves under the impulses of the quickened heart. But the facts which enter into this experience and the truths which quicken the heart to penitence, prayer, and praise are none other than those which enter into the fabric of the faith. Devotion, in order to be helpful and sincere, must translate the elements of our belief into the language of confession and petition, confessing our sins, bringing our desires, our needs, our petitions to the Lord, adoration and thanksgiving, adoring God for how great and righteous He is and being thankful for that in our prayers, consecration, intercession and benediction, joyful praise, and solemn sacrament." Now, he used a few more words to get at it, but he was getting at it. 1916, they were still teaching what the Christian church is supposed to be about, and it was congruent with what Holy Scripture says. You look around today, and you would think that the Christian church is about going out to protests and being some sort of extremist political activists. It'd be more about saving the climate and saving souls. We have a choice, folks. You can choose another gospel, or you can choose the gospel God has given us in His holy word. My prayer is that you choose the gospel God has given us in His holy word. Now, I promise you this, that's the gospel I will always preach. Pray you receive it. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.